Welcome to the audio podcast of North River Church. You can find out more about North River and ways you can be involved at our website, gonorthriver.org.
I'm curious this morning as we get started, and I want to ask you a question, and by show of hands, I want you to respond. How many of you have attended one of your high school reunions? How many of you just refused? You're like, I'm not going back. I barely got out the first time, right? Not going back again. When you did, those of you who did attend your high school reunion, how many of you were really surprised at what you saw? How many people were really surprised at what they saw in you? I know when you go to high school reunions, one of the things that you do is you get the opportunity to reminisce about things that had happened years ago. You get to remember the stories, you get to think about the things that maybe you accomplished or maybe you failed to accomplish. You got to think about maybe some pranks that you pulled on teachers or in the school, or maybe games that you won when you were playing sports or whatever it may be. You got a chance to remember, to think about, to look back on those things. And one of the things that we're going to notice this morning as we look at Psalm 98, and so if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to grab them and turn to Psalm 98 this morning. We have been walking our way through three Psalms, and so we come to this last week before heading into Christmas Eve. It's Psalm 98. Been looking at the expectation, the longing, the looking forward to the Messiah coming, while at the same time looking back and realizing all that God had done to preserve His people and to bring them to this point in history. And as we look at Psalm 98 this morning, what we're going to realize and what we're going to see the psalmist do is look back so that he's able to point forward. And so I hope this morning in our time together, we'll have the opportunity to do that along with the psalmist, not only immediately what he's talking about here, but also applying it to our lives as well. And if you're new at North River Church, let me let you know this so that we're all on the same page this morning. I believe that God works through the power of His Word when it's preached. And so if you came in this morning and maybe you were hoping to be entertained, I'm going to entertain you with God's Word. Does that sound good? Can we do that together this morning? I believe that there's power in God's Word, and I believe that God's Word, as it promises, when it's preached, when it's taught, when it's delivered, is not going to return void, but it's going to accomplish everything that God intends for it to accomplish. So I want to read this morning Psalm 98, pray for our time together, and then we'll dive in this morning to the text. The psalmist writes, beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 98, "O sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord. For He comes to judge the earth, and He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity." Father, we ask this morning as we open Your Word that You would open our eyes that we would be able to see, that You would open our ears that we would be able to hear. Father, that You would open our hearts and our minds, that we would be ready to respond to Your Word and to Your Spirit this morning. And we ask that in Your Son's name, Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. If you're taking notes this morning, this is what I want you to write down, and it's this sentence that's going to guide our time together this morning. God's great work of salvation leads to joyous celebration and eager expectation. God's great work of salvation leads to joyous celebration and eager expectation. We're going to see that this morning in the text, and so I want to walk us through, beginning with God's great work of salvation that we see detailed out in verses 1 through 3 this morning. The psalmist says, verse 1, "Sing to the Lord a new song." Now, Pastor Scott, I'm going to help you out right here. Does that sound good? You ready? I love the old hymns. And we sing those, and I'm grateful that Pastor Scott leads us. But here's something else that we do here is we sing contemporary worship songs as well. And some of you may think, you know, I'm just not so crazy about the new songs. And yet what we see detailed out here by the psalmist is that in every generation, when God's work continues to move forward and we're able to look back and we see what God has done, it should create within us such a desire to express what God has done that we write new songs about what He's done. And so our worship team occasionally will get together and write new worship songs. We sang one of those during our last series together. And I'm so encouraged to know, church, that our people who lead us on Sunday mornings are able to sit down together and write out of the overflow of what they've seen God do in the world around them. What an incredible privilege for us to get to enjoy worshiping together, even in new songs that are biblically based and that point us to what God has done through His Son Jesus and what He's done in this world. Sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done what, church? Y'all were working through that. That's okay. I don't know what He's done, y'all. What has He done? For He has done marvelous things. What are these marvelous things? The psalmist goes on and he says, His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. Now, don't forget the context of what we're looking at here in Psalm 98. God's people had been exiled for a period of time in Babylon, and they're coming back into the promised land, and they're reestablishing themselves as a people and as God's people and His nation, and they're looking back, remembering the marvelous things that God has done in their lives. If you think about it, the marvelous things that God has done for them creates within them a new song. And when we read the Psalms, that's what they are. They are songs written by people who have experienced what God has done in their lives. God has done marvelous things in the nation of Israel at this point. Now, you could walk all the way through the Old Testament up to this point and just trace God's hand at work through the nation of Israel. Even at moments when we would look, and if we were God, which is always a scary thing, we would say, I would have written them off at that point. Isn't it interesting that we're able to look and we would say things like that about other people, but we struggle to say it about our own lives, right? And yet they're looking and they're realizing and they're remembering what God had done. The marvelous things. The fact that God had preserved them as a nation. All the way back when we go to Egypt and God allowed Joseph to rise up in power. Why? So that he could save God's people. And we look at Moses as he led the Israelites out of Egypt, and we see that God worked through Moses in such a way that the Red Sea parted, that the people of God were fed with manna and with quail. We see God lead them into the promised land, and then we see even in their disobedience, God constantly remained faithful to say to them, if you'll turn from your sins and you'll turn back to me, I will bless you. I will be your God and you will be my people. They had the opportunity to look back, and the psalmist calls their attention and says to them, you need to look back. Don't forget all the marvelous things that God has done. So by default, that's something that we should do as well. We as God's people should look back and remember all the things that God has done, the marvelous things. We look back and have the privilege to remember that God sent His Son Jesus into this world so that sinners could be saved. When we were far from God, God brought us close to Him through His Son's sacrifice on the cross. We're able to look back and we're able to trace God's hand at work through history, bringing His Son to this planet. And then on the back end of that, the church beginning and continuing to proclaim all that God has done, the marvelous things. Church, we have a heritage of being able to look back and to see the marvelous things that God has done through history. And individually, if we've trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have the privilege of looking back on all the marvelous things that God has done through the course of our life. You know, think about that with respect to me, where I'm able to look back and just, even in moments when I didn't understand what was going on, even in moments where I had no idea that God was at work. He was at work. And I mean, small things, small decisions that could have been made where I look back and I go, gosh, things would have turned out so much differently than they are now. I look back when I was 14 years old. I came to faith in Christ when I was 8 at a church camp. At the age of 14, I was playing baseball during the summer, American Legion baseball, and we were getting ready to go to a tournament. And my parents got a phone call from the guy who was overseeing all of this, and he said, I've got some bad news. We inadvertently left Michael's name off the roster of the team. And so he can't go to the tournament. Now, some of you mamas are thinking, oh. Which my mama did think that, right? And she responded in like kind. So, but here's the thing. It just so happened that that week was the week of the same church camp where God had saved me when I was 8 years old. It was 6 years later. And I wasn't planning to go. I wasn't scheduled to go. I was scheduled to be playing in this tournament. And it was at that camp that God called me to ministry. And I just sit back and I think about God's hand not allowing my name to be written down on the roster so that He could put me in the position where He wanted to call me to ministry. And then I think about moving forward from that and playing baseball in college my sophomore year and talking with coaches and looking to move to another school and thinking that I was heading in one direction, and all of a sudden the door slams shut. And I look back and God leads me to this small university in Americus, Georgia. Well, guess who was in Americus, Georgia? My now wife. And I was planning to go somewhere else. But God's marvelous plan was at work in my life so that He was directing every step that I took. And He was moving me to the place where He could use me best for His glory. And if you're a believer here this morning, you have that same story going on in your life, though the details may be different. where God, at points in your life, there's signposts where you're able to look back and you're able to see God's hand at work, His marvelous plan unfolding before you. God's people here, Israel, were able to look back and they were able to also look forward and long for the day when the Messiah would come. And church, for us, we're able to look back and see that He did come and see that He lived a sinless life and see that He went to the cross on our behalf so that He could secure salvation for us, and He rose from the dead. What marvelous, marvelous things God has done. God's done them. God's made for us salvation possible through His Son Jesus. But not only that, I want you to notice what the psalmist does in verse 2. Talking about this salvation that God has worked for Himself, he says, "The Lord has made known His salvation." One of the things we talk about is that the gospel is good news. News is only good if it gets where it's supposed to go, right? And here, God makes known His salvation. So not only does God save His people, God also declares what He's done. So the Lord's made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations. He's remembered His steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Now remember this within context. The nation of Israel has returned back from being in captivity in Babylon. And all the nations around them are witnessing with their very eyes God working and God declaring that He's saving His people. Now here's the interesting thing for us. That message of salvation is continuing to be declared, only the focus of it now, instead of saving a nation, is saving all people who will trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The message of the gospel is continuing to be proclaimed. Salvation through Jesus is continuing to be proclaimed. And the cool thing for us is we get to participate in that proclamation. We get to participate in declaring what God has done in our lives, the marvelous things that He has done. God's great work of salvation, detailed out in verses 1 through 3, naturally lead in verses 4, 5, and 6 to joyous celebration. Here's the thing, church, when we truly understand what God has done for us through His Son Jesus, it leads to joyous celebration. Notice what the psalmist writes here. He says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord." For all of you that can't sing, gives you some hope, right? You may not make it on the worship team, amen, Scott? But you can sit in this congregation and you can sing joyfully to the Lord. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. What's interesting there to me is that the psalmist says, if you feel like it, you can make a joyful noise. Does he say that? You know why? Because he understands and he's just experienced God's saving work at work in his own life. He's just seen what God has done for the nation of Israel. He's personally experienced. And so he says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. You can't help but do that when you understand what God's done in your life. So let's ask the question this morning. What if I don't see a whole lot of celebration in my life? Let me just ask a simple question. Have you experienced salvation through Jesus? Because that's the starting point for us. That's the reason that we've gathered here as a church at North River this morning, is the fact that we gather under the idea, under the belief that Jesus Christ came to this earth as a baby in a manger, that he lived a sinless life, that he took our sins to the cross and he paid for those, and that he died, he was buried, and he rose again on the third day, securing for us salvation. That's what brings us here this morning. And so here's the question. If you wonder what is there to celebrate about, maybe for you personally, you've never experienced what I just said. And now here's the thing. That doesn't have to stay that way. You don't have to stay in the dark about what it means to joyously celebrate God's work of salvation. In fact, the beautiful news of Christmas is that you can experience that personally in your own life. You say, Michael, how do I do that? I want to experience that joyous celebration that you're talking about. And we were here this morning and we sang those songs, but Michael, I didn't understand those. And for you this morning, there's a simple step that you need to take. One is admit that you're a sinner. Two is believe that Jesus Christ came to forgive you of your sins and trust your entire life, put it in his hands. That's what salvation is. And so this morning for you, you say, Michael, I want to experience that. I would love the opportunity of talking with you, helping you understand so that you, along with the rest of us that have trusted in Jesus for salvation, can experience that joyful celebration that this time of year should bring. So if you're not celebrating this morning, that may be one of the reasons. But here's the second reason. Maybe you are a believer. You have trusted in Jesus for salvation. Maybe you have spiritual amnesia this morning. Maybe you've forgotten what Jesus has done for you. You say, maybe it just doesn't have that excitement that it once had. You know, it's easy for us as believers to get saved, to be incredibly excited, and then to get around a group of believers that may not be quite as excited, and it diminishes our excitement. I say it this way, that sometimes we come in and we sit and we soak and we sour. But all of it takes for us this morning, if that's where we are, if we've just forgotten, if we've lost the sense of wow, we've lost the sense of wonder of what Christ has done for us, is simply to pause and to look back. To look back and remember where we were when Jesus saved us. To look back and remember that we were dead in our sins and trespasses according to the scripture, that according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, we were God's enemies. We had no hope standing before the Lord, that we were objects of God's wrath. And if it wasn't for what Christ did for us on the cross in absorbing the wrath of God on our behalf, we would have no standing before God today. But church, if we've experienced that, if that's become personal in our own lives, it's going to drive us to celebrate what God has done for us. If you can't say amen at that, your amen is broken, all right? Here's the other thing that could cause us not to experience that joyous celebration. So maybe we've never experienced it. Maybe we need to be saved this morning. Maybe we've got spiritual amnesia. We've just kind of forgotten what God's done for us. Or maybe, and this is probably most likely for us as believers this morning, maybe there are other things in our lives that have our affections above Christ. See, the truth is, we get excited about something, we'll talk about it. I mean, every week during college football, I've tried to drop Georgia in at some point, right? Get excited about that. Grandparents, you know what that's like. Love to talk about your grandkids. And in the age of digital photos, when you could pull them up on the phone, you pull your billfold out of your back pocket and you've got a little card that drops down about 35 pictures, right? And these are my grandkids. Let me tell you about them. Get excited about that. Your kids are playing sports. You get excited about that. Your affections are wrapped up in how well they do. But hear me this morning. There is no one more deserving of our affection and worship than the Lord Jesus Christ. No one and no thing holds a candle to Him. No one and no thing, if we've experienced salvation through Him, could ever garner the type of affection that He should in our lives. And if this morning you're looking and you say, gosh, I'm just struggling to celebrate, I'm struggling to have joy, ask yourself, what is it that has my affection this morning? What is it that's gripped my heart in such a way that's truly what I'm worshiping and not Christ this morning? One of the things that I love is verse 4, and two words put together. It's this word, break forth. And immediately when I was reading that this past week, I remembered back as a child playing a game, Red Rover, send whoever over. They don't play that in school anymore because kids get decapitated, right? But here's the thing, you lock arms with the person beside you and you dare someone from the other team to come and to try to break through your chain, right? And you're holding it as tight as you can, and you may sneak it a little higher so that you can catch them in the throat when they run by. Now, I didn't do that. Let me just say that. Pastoral confession time, right? But can you remember when someone would come and they would run, and I'm telling you, they would break forth, break through, and I mean, bodies are hitting the floor. You know what I'm talking about? That's what it's talking about. Talking about breaking forth in joyous celebration because of what God has done. Let me just ask, when's the last time? I mean, just personally speaking, you were so overcome by what Christ has done for you that like that simple game, you just break forth in joyous praise of what God has done. I'm confident one of the reasons that Pastor Scott is such a talented and incredible worship pastor is not because of his musical ability, though it's good. As someone who has no idea what that means. But you know what it is, church? Joy. I don't know how you smile and sing at the same time. I don't know how to do that. I don't. I have no clue. Pastor Scott does. Playing keyboard, singing, and smiling at the same time. I don't get it. But do you know what that does for us as a church collectively? It causes us to break forth in joy, singing praise to the Lord. Imagine if all of us were like that. They'd be replacing ceiling tiles in here because our voices would be so loud praising God for what He's done. Not only should God's great work of salvation lead to joyous celebration, but here's the last part, verses 7 through 9. It should also lead to eager expectation. The psalmist says, let the sea roar. Just imagine with me this word picture that the psalmist is about to craft. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Now, we could easily look and say, well, if you've ever heard the ocean, you can understand it roaring. But listen to this next part, verse 8. Let the rivers clap their hands. And I'm reading that going, rivers don't have hands. They do when God gets involved. Let the hills sing for joy together. The hills don't have vocal boxes where they can make sounds, but when God's involved, they can. Before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth, and he will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. See, here for God's people at this point in history who have just experienced being delivered from captivity in Babylon, who are looking back and watching God's hand powerfully at work, who are joyously celebrating that, they're also looking forward to another day. Unless we get so comfortable in what God has done in the past that we forget that our hope rests in the future. See, for the nation of Israel here, they were looking forward because they were without a king. And if you remember, God had promised to them, I'm going to send you a king, and this king's throne is going to last forever. Imagine being in captivity in Babylon trying to process through that. God, how? Okay, what? We're in captivity and a kingdom that's going to last for? What are you talking about? And yet it's glimpses in the moments where we see God's hand at work that the people of Israel were able to look and to remember the promises that God had made, the promises that God had said would be fulfilled, that a Messiah would come, a Savior, a King would come who would deliver his people from their sin. And for the people here, they were looking and they were longing for the day that for us as a church, we're able to look back on. And we're able to celebrate that Christ did come, that he was a baby in a manger, and that he did live a sinless life, and that he did take our sin on the cross, and that he was raised from the dead on the third day. That was the day they were looking forward to. So for us, what is the day that we're looking forward to? The day when Christ returns. I want you to notice what he says. The sea roars, the rivers clap. The hills sing. I love that. I mean, just imagine that. The chorus going on in creation. When Christ returns. If you remember Jesus at his first coming, when he was riding into Jerusalem on the donkey, and the peoples were praising and they were singing Hosanna to him. They were laying their coats and they were laying palm branches. They were worshiping him. The religious leaders of the day said, guys, you need to stop that. And they said to Jesus, you need to make them stop. You remember what Jesus said to them? One of my favorite verses in all the Bible. If they don't praise me, then the rocks are going to start crying out. Read that and I think, the sea's roaring. The rivers are clapping. The hills are singing. All of creation knows that the time is going to come when Christ is going to split heaven open and come back. What a glorious day that's going to be. You see, the Christmas story doesn't end with the baby in the manger. The Christmas story ends when the King returns. That's the day, church, that we are looking for. That is the day that we are longing for. And it's on that day when we see that the Lord will return and he will judge the earth. It says that he will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. You know, it's interesting as you read through the theological landscape right now that people don't like talking about God's judgment. They don't like talking about God's justice. They don't like talking about God's wrath. They want to focus solely on the fact that God is love, and God is love. But listen, we lose the impact of what this is talking about if we just discard God returning and God bringing justice and God judging the world with righteousness. Here's the good news for us, church. For those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, this is a day that we can look forward to with absolute joy. Because the Scripture tells us that when we've trusted in Jesus for salvation, that Jesus' blood, His righteousness covers us. So that our standing before God is not as a sinner any longer, but it is as a saint because Christ's blood covers our sin. That's the joy that we've experienced in Christ. And so we look forward to the day not with terror, not looking and saying, I don't really know what's going to happen. We look to that day and we rejoice because we know that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We know that Christ's righteousness covers us. We know that God looks at us and He calls us, those of us who have trusted in His Son Jesus, as a son or a daughter. And so all of creation is looking, is longing, is waiting for the day when Christ, who came as a baby, returns as a triumphant king. When He comes and He judges on the basis of equity. And that simply means that He judges according to the right standard. Well, what's the right standard for God? Perfection. None of us are perfect. There's only one. And His name is Jesus. And if His blood covers us, then we, by default of what He's done on our behalf, are perfect in the eyes of our Heavenly Father. Maybe this morning you've not experienced that, and today is the day of salvation for you. What a glorious, glorious day. But if you have experienced it, how would you not break forth in glorious celebration of what God has done? Let's pray this morning. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your word. And Father, as we transition this morning as a time of invitation and as we take the Lord's Supper together as a faith family, God, if there's one here that has never trusted in Your Son as their Savior, Father, would today be the day of salvation for them? Father, would You help them? Give them the boldness, give them the courage to take that step this morning of trusting You. Trusting what Christ did on the cross for them, that He was buried, that He rose again on the third day, securing salvation, would they place their faith and trust in Him? Father, for those of us who have taken that step this morning, would You remind us that it makes absolutely no sense for us to be quiet about it. It makes absolutely no sense for us to sing and not sing with joy. It makes no sense for us to have any other thing grab our affections above Christ. May we look back this morning and remember the marvelous things that you've done in history and in our life personally. May we remember how you saved us and how you invite us to declare the marvelous things that you've done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation, give you an opportunity this morning before the Lord, before we take the Lord's Supper. You spend some time in prayer before the Lord.